Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here this morning. There's a story of a storekeeper who noticed a young boy in the front of a small grocery store walking around and staring at this big basket of apples that he had out in front of the store. And the storekeeper walked outside and said to the young boy, "Hey, young man, are you trying to steal one of my apples?" And the young boy said, "No, sir, I'm trying not to." Temptation comes at us in all sorts of ways, and it usually hits us when we are in our weakest moment. Temptation is a part of our walk. We can do one of two things. We can give in to it, or we can walk away from it. In today's reading, we are given the perfect example of what we are talking about. First, I want us to review what temptation is not, and we've covered this before. Remember, temptation is not a sin. Sin comes, we are told, when temptation is completed and when we give in to it. Temptation is also not a test by God. God doesn't tempt anyone. Evil tempts us. Sometimes we will indeed go through periods of testing to strengthen us by God. We might think of Job or even Abraham as being tested. But temptation is the enticement to do what is contrary to God's will or to sin. In our gospel reading today, Jesus had just been baptized and he immediately went out into the wilderness. There is something here I want us to not overlook. And it comes to us in the very beginning of the reading. It's easy to just breeze over some scriptures when you're reading through, but look closely at what the scripture tells us. We read that then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He didn't just go there and then was tempted. He was led there to be tempted. This was not just any ordinary fast. Jesus was going into the wilderness to face his enemy, the one who brought this on to the human race in the first place. This was intentional. Jesus was led by the Spirit in everything he did, and the Holy Spirit led him into this place. Now let's look at what happened here with Jesus. We are told that he was hungry. Of course he would be. He was on a long fast. And we read that the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." He tempted Jesus where he was the weakest at that moment, in his hunger. But notice, he forces Jesus to question even his own identity. He said, "If you are the Son of God." You see, Jesus had every power available to do what Satan had asked. He could have turned those stones into bread. But Jesus came for a reason. He didn't come to prove to Satan who he was. He came to conquer sin. He came to offer new life to a fallen people. He came to pave a way for us to come back into the lost relationship with the Father. Now compare the first temptation that we just heard with the first temptation that we read about in the garden. Here is Adam and Eve, who were created perfect. They were in a perfect union with God, without sin. They reflected all the attributes that God had given them. They were also created with a free will to choose. God wanted fellowship with them by their own free will, not as robots. Everything they needed was provided for them: food, companionship with one another, and a place called paradise to live. Wouldn't that be great? There was one stipulation, God said. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat it, you'll surely die." Then comes temptation by Satan. You see, the enemy would like nothing more than for God's creation to fail. The spiritual forces of sin would like nothing better than to defeat anything that God has created. So the temptation to Eve was to go ahead and eat. Satisfy your hunger. Take the fruit. So both the first couple and Jesus were tempted with food. The second temptation given to Jesus was to jump off a high pinnacle. if you're the Son of God, he said, if you are who you say you are, nothing will happen to you. You won't die. Go ahead, Jesus. God will send his angels to protect you. What did we hear in the garden? Go ahead and eat. You won't die. God didn't really mean what he said. He won't kill you. Just eat it. And then there was the third temptation given to Jesus. Again, we read, and the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. This was now a direct affront of Jesus and all that he stood for. He owned it all anyway. Satan is saying, all that I have control over right now, I'll give you. Just worship me and it'll be yours. Now let's go back to the garden. We see a similar temptation. Go ahead and eat. You will have all the knowledge that God has. You'll be just like him, and it will be yours. So Eve takes a look at the fruit. She looks at it's good to eat. I won't really die, and I'll be like God. What more can a person ask for? So she ate it and then gave it to Adam, and he ate it. They gave in to temptation. And at that moment, sin entered into the human race. They separated themselves from the perfect relationship with God. And as a result, the human race inherited the sinful nature. And at that moment, we became a rebellious race that is separated from God. And at that moment, everything that God warned about came to fruition. The consequences of sin is death. But here's the great news, folks. It sounds bad right now, right? But here's the great news. God has provided a way. Jesus came into the world as God promised from that very garden. He is going to do something wonderful through history. And he will come to us in person to offer a way to return back to him. Nothing will take him away from that. Now let's try to wrap our hearts around all of this for a moment. Jesus is God incarnate, fully human, experiencing every temptation that we face, yet he did not give in. Where Adam and Eve had initially failed in their faith, Jesus overcame it. Where man succumbed to temptation, Jesus rebuked it. He did not let any of the circumstances of his hunger or the temptation to stand in his way. Now here's the key point I want to focus on today. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, when all the circumstances looked gloomy at best. Each time Satan threw out an enticement for Jesus to bite in, did you notice what Jesus said? He said, "It is written." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on the very word that comes from the mouth of God." Then he said, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And finally he says, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Each time Satan threw out a temptation, Jesus came back with the word of God. Just like I mentioned last week, listen to this, there is power in the word of God. When we stand on the word individually and especially corporately, we can resist evil. We are a body for a reason. You'll notice today in our prayers of the people, we made a change. An addition. We will be holding up other parishes in our community, not just Episcopal parishes, in our prayer for standing together on God's word in this community. Satan could not stand up to the word of God, even when he tried to twist it. Some today will even still try to twist scripture to hear what itching ears want to hear, or to take it out of context of its true meaning. Adam and Eve looked at temptation, ignored God, and they lost the trust that they had with that perfect relationship. You see, scripture given to us is not just words on a piece of paper. They are not just some ancient documents. This is God revealing himself to us, giving us direction. increasing our faith to trust him in all circumstances. If we live by circumstances alone, we will never get to the place of trusting God. Yes, God will use circumstances to confirm what he is saying to us. But if we look at a situation where God is leading us and we say, no, that doesn't look good. I'm going to do this my way instead of God's way because I'm more comfortable with my way versus his way because I trust me right now more than I trust God. Can you see how you can take God completely out of the picture? Look at some of the circumstances in Scripture that didn't look so good. When Moses had his back to the water, it didn't look good. God was there to take them through it. In that lion's den, it didn't look so good, but God took them through it. In that furnace, it certainly didn't look good. It was hot, but God took them through it. When the Hebrew people crossed the Jordan, circumstances didn't look good. And God said, go, but they chose not to because it didn't look good. And they paid the price. Jericho didn't look good, but God had a plan. Time after time, God gives his people a plan, and he gives us examples through his word, and he continues to work through his word. And he says, trust me, believe in me. And it is not any different for us today. We need to trust him. When he says, I have a work for you to do, we need to trust him. When he says, I will walk you through this or that, because this is my ministry for you, trust him. Jesus had faith in the assurance of who he was, the mission that he was on, and he had passed that on to us. Adam and Eve had a free will and gave in to temptation and rebelled against God. Jesus, on the other hand, being perfect man, conquered sin. As Paul brought out, he again is the second Adam. Why did this have to happen? God is now offering the best that mankind has to offer, the first fruit of mankind, his perfect son, to be a sin offering for us. So now we, the human race, have a way to enter back into that perfect relationship with him. And as Paul reminds us, we can become righteous once again. We can become right with God. He wants to lead you. He wants to be a part of your life. And we too have this very word given to us. Let us remember that God desires so much for us to trust him. He desires so much for a people who will walk with him in the knowledge of his word and in the love that he offers to all who call on his name. Allow this Lent to be a time to begin a discipline of studying God's word if you aren't already. But don't let it stop after Lent. Let it become a regular part of your life. Let it speak to you. Reading God's word opens our eyes to his wonderment. It is a reminder in the remainder of Lent, we're going to be going through in our gospel readings the book of John. You might want to read the book of John through this season as a start. Study it. Let it speak to you. It's important that you get to know what God is saying as you read. What is he challenging you to do? There is power in the word of God. Not only the written word that he's given us, but the word that we share with others as he speaks through us. Allow it to speak to you and through you. Give your life completely over to him and see what he does through you. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can stand against the enemy and all that you have for us, that we can walk in this community, and Father, we can be your ambassadors wherever we are. So Father, I pray for the church. I pray for the church in this community. I ask, Lord God, that you will continue to enlighten us with your presence through your word. Continue to strengthen us by your spirit, Lord God. And as we move out of this place, as we come here and worship you here, and as we move out from here, may you use us, Lord God, in a mighty, mighty way. And we give you thanks, we give you praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.